Chapter 11, How to Evaluate Each Thought and Impulse and Avoid Being Careless About Venial Sin. I don't say these things to you because I believe that you or any other person of prayer is guilty of such sins or feels burdened by them. But I do want you to evaluate every thought that you have. Develop an awareness of how one influences your behavior. If you catch a tempting idea when it first arises, you can stop it from leading you into sin. Work hard at mental vigilance. And I have to warn you that no matter who you are, if you get careless about what you are thinking, even if you're not yet sinned, eventually, you'll be caught in some sort of indiscretion. Stay alert. Your first line of defense is paying attention to the sudden allure of each thought. There is no way that you can totally avoid missteps in this life, but that does not mean you can relax your guard either. On the path of purity and spiritual growth, you cannot afford a reckless attitude toward even the smallest sin. Such nonchalance can only lead to an involvement with deadly sins. Chapter 12, How Contemplation Destroys Sin and Nurtures Virtues. So if you want to stand and not fall into sin, never let go of your purpose, and do not let anything take away your longing for God. With the sharp spear of your love, never stop beating on the cloud of unknowing that is between you and your God. Do not give up for any reason, regardless of what happens. The work of contemplation is the only thing that destroys the foundation and the root of sin. For no matter how long you fast, or how late you watch, how early you rise, how hard your bed is, how prickly your hair shirt is, these disciplines help you very little. Even if you were allowed, and you're not, to put out your eyes, cut out your tongue, plug up your ears and your nose, cut off your private parts, or in other ways inflict pain on your body, that would not help you conquer your capacity for sin. Plus, even if you grieved unendingly for your sins, you spent copious amounts of time weeping over them, or Christ's passion, or constantly reflected on the joys of heaven, what would you get? I admit that these are good. Yes, they help you grow in grace. But when compared to the blind stirring of love and its benefits, they seem puny indeed. Contemplative work is love at its best. Mary chose this the better part. It trumps everything else and is complete on its own, while any meditations on sin or sorrow, the passion, and heaven are nothing without it. Contemplative work not only pulls out sin's roots, it grows goodness in its place. All virtues are found in contemplation. Without it, people may have virtues, but they will always be shallow and twisted by self-interest. Virtue is nothing more than a mature and a deliberate affection, plainly directed at God, for Him alone. He is the only reason goodness exists. He himself is the pure source of every virtue. And if anyone is motivated by anything other than God, even if God is their main goal, their virtue is suspect. We can prove this statement true by considering two of the virtues. Take a look at humility and unselfish love. If you have these, do you need any others? No, for you have everything then. Chapter 13, Humility and When It Is Perfect and Imperfect. Next, we will look at the virtue of humility. If you want to develop perfect humility, you must understand that God alone is its source. Any other motive taints your humility, making it imperfect, even if you are bent on serving God. As we explore the nature of humility, these differences will become clear. Basically, humility is seeing yourself as you really are. It's that simple. Two truths make this obvious. We are sordid, sad, weak creatures. Everyone lives with these consequences of original sin, because no matter how much you advance in holiness, you can never be wholly free of them to some degree. But being aware of your imperfections is humility of the imperfect sort. Perfect humility comes when you experience God's goodness and superabundant love. Nature trembles before God's majesty and kindness. Scholars are reduced to fools, and saints and angels go blind. Words fail me when I think what would happen to us all if God in his wisdom did not measure out the revelation of himself to match our ability and the progress of grace in our lives. Humility gained from an experiential knowledge of God's love is the only perfect kind, because you will know it forever, even in eternity. On the other hand, an understanding of our human failings is considered imperfect humility, because it's temporary in two ways. When we die, it vanishes. Also, sometimes it'll stop working before then, when abundant grace creates a very brief moment of ecstasy for the person steeped in contemplative work. God can suddenly allow that soul in a mortal body to feel completely taken out of itself, where all understanding and awareness of being vanish, and in this state of forgetfulness, the person is no longer concerned with categories like holy and sinful. For some, this ecstasy happens often, for others, rarely. Either way, it never lasts long. But during that brief moment, the person is absolutely humble, knowing and feeling God alone. So remember that being conscious of your shortcomings is not the same as perfect humility. I'm not, however, suggesting that you ignore your weaknesses, not at all. Do not misunderstand me. I believe self-awareness is a constant necessity and will always be beneficial to us here on earth. Chapter 14. Why we must go through imperfect humility to reach perfect humility, because we are sinful. Even though I call my self-knowledge an imperfect humility, I value it highly, because even if every saint, angel in heaven, and church member at every level of maturity, religious or lay, did nothing but constantly petition God on my behalf, asking that I grow in humility, their prayers would not help me achieve this growth as much as if I possess a real understanding of who I am. Self-knowledge is the only way to get and keep the virtue of humility. Do not flinch in the face of tremendous work involved. Get to know yourself. Yes, it is the back-breaking labor. Embrace it. Through it, you'll experience God as he is. I do not mean that you'll know God completely. That's not possible for anyone on earth. Nor do I mean that you'll know him as you are in the absolute joy of eternity, when body and soul are truly one. But when you get to know yourself better than any mortal human that you are, your soul grows in humility, and you will know God as fully as possible here on earth. Do not think for a minute that because I describe two kinds of humility, calling one perfect and the other imperfect, that I mean for you to stop working at the imperfect and focus wholly on the perfect. I trust that you will never do that, because if you neglect the work of the first, never rising to the challenge of getting to know yourself, you cannot mature in humility. It just will not happen. My purpose in discussing this subject with you is that first, I want you to appreciate the singular worth of contemplative work. This spiritual discipline is better than any other. Here's why. Through it, you become acquainted with perfect humility, when by grace you allow the hidden love of your pure heart to press against the dark cloud of unknowing between you and God. This impulse is perfect humility. It occurs without any special images or clear ideas. I also want you to be able to recognize perfect humility so that you can set it up in your heart as a sign of love. It becomes something to aim for. Do this for you and for me. I believe that the mere awareness of perfect humility will help you be more humble. We've discussed humility because I've noticed that ignorance often triggers pride. I was worried that if you did not understand humility's two stages, you might confuse imperfect humility with the perfect kind. A little self-knowledge is not the ultimate goal. Do not deceive yourself. Perfect humility is not a destination, and those who believe that they've arrived have merely found another way to wrap themselves up in filthy, stinking pride. So set your heart on working toward perfect humility. The person who experiences it will not want to sin, not then and not for a long time after. Chapter 15. An argument against the claim that perfect humility is being mindful of your own sinfulness. Believe me when I say that perfect humility does exist and that grace can help you experience it in this life. I want to prove that those who believe otherwise are wrong. Some say that the best way to perfect humility is by meditating on our weaknesses and on the sins that we have committed in the past. I want to refute this error. I will admit that those who sin on a regular basis, and I have and I do, need this sort of self-reflection. We must be humbled by the memory of our sinfulness and our past mistakes, until the awful rust of sin is scrubbed away in an awesome manner, as witnessed by our conscious and spiritual director. But there is another, better way that's best for all concerned. Some who want to be contemplatives are comparatively innocent. They do not know what it's like to sin dangerously and on purpose. Having never chosen immorality deliberately, fully aware of the consequences, they've only fallen through human frailty and ignorance. On the other hand, we who have known serious sin can choose perfection through forgiveness, and spiritual directors witness our remorse, our confession, and penance in the Holy Church. Then we too can feel stirred and called by grace to be contemplatives. For both of us, the best way to grow in humility is not through reflecting on our weaknesses, but by remembering God's goodness and love. The second way is as far above self-knowledge as the life of Our Lady, Saint Mary, is superior to that of the most sinful penitent in the Holy Church, or as the life of Christ is superior to the life of any person on earth, or as a heavenly angel who has never known and will never know imperfection is superior to the weakest person in this world. If we had no other reason for humility than that of being aware and feeling bad about our imperfections, how could those who never sinned and never even felt the temptation to sin be humble? This was the case with our Lord Jesus Christ, Our Lady, Saint Mary, and every saint and angel in heaven.